So having said that, I want to pursue a thought that we're going to entitle Praying for One Another. All right, praying for one another. Here in the last year or so, we've been going through a blessing out of Numbers 6, verses 24, 25, 26, and it says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you, and may he give you peace." All right, you remember that? So hopefully that's etched in your mind a little bit, etched in your heart, and you've been able to say that to people without just reciting words, but that there was intention behind it. So for today, we're going to talk about our new year blessing, our new year verses here out of Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a minute, but as always, we like to talk about where we're heading. So these will be the verses we're going to talk through today, and these will be the verses that we conclude our services with, if God allows, for this upcoming year. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. So lots of different things going on with the new year, right? Lots of different goals, whether that's personal or maybe it's with your spouse or with your family or with your work or school or with our church. Lots of expectations. Anybody have any expectations of this year? Or is it just like whatever happens, happens? Right? We have expectations. You have desires for this year, something you want to see happen in your life and somebody else's life. All right, so we've got those kind of things going on. We've got plans on how we're going to work to fulfill that desire, how we're going to meet that expectation. And one thing this year will be full of is all sorts of stuff that we never planned on. And so a year from now, if God allows us to gather in the beginning of January next year, we could talk about all sorts of things we just never saw coming. We didn't anticipate this happening. We weren't planning on this. And yet we'll still be able to talk about how God has been faithful as we will next week, or how he has seen us through. So all sorts of stuff come with a new year, but one thing that the Bible is consistent in is that we are to pray, to be people of prayer, and specifically praying for one another. Paul wrote and said, "Do good to everybody, but especially to the believers, especially to the household of faith," right? So sometimes we get that flip-flop, like we got to get out and serve the world to the neglect of our brothers and sisters, and that's backwards. We're to love one another better than we love anyone. Remember, Jesus said that's how the world will know that we belong to him. They'll look at us and see, man, they care for one another. They're invested in one another. They are really serving. They're after it together. Right? Those sorts of things matter. And so prayer is part of that. And it's something that we're going to highlight today and we'll conclude each service with every week. So all sorts of scriptures we could talk through as it relates to prayer. But we're going to be in Hebrews 13. So if you'd like to go there, that would be great. If you're already there, if you don't have a Bible, the text is on the wall, or it's also in your bulletin, and you can follow along there today. But here we've got the author who's written this letter, and he's trying to really encourage some believers to be resilient, right? To persevere in your faith. Don't withdraw from God. Don't fade. You chase after him, and yes, there's going to be persecution along the way, but just remember the one who has taken care of your sin, and we're going to talk about sins today. Hebrews talks a lot about sins. But then we get to this conclusion, this kind of summary, the kind of heartbeat of the person writing this letter to these people, and he's going to conclude with asking them to pray for him. We're not going to read it, but verse 18, he writes and says, "Pray for us. Pray for us." And then he's going to go in verse 20, and he's going to pray for them. Okay? So pray for us and pray for them. And so it's this idea that we're working together in prayer to accomplish the pleasure and honor of our God. So Hebrews chapter 13, let's read together. I'll read and you follow. Verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." All right, so you can mark that. That will be in your bulletin. You will hear that every Sunday. I'd love for you to take opportunity throughout your week, put it on a note card and talk about it with your spouse or children across the table. Talk to a friend. Say, "This is what I'm memorizing." And so before too long, just as number 6 was, Hebrews 13 can be a prayer of blessing over people, right? And that's what we'll see here today. It really is a couple verses just full of promise, full of blessing, full of God's provision and his care over us. And that's continued as we'll look through the text this morning. So three things we'll highlight if you'd like to follow along. 1, 2, 3, we'll highlight them that way. And the first is this. We're going to talk about this prayer. First, this prayer reminds us. It reminds us that we have peace with God. It reminds us that you and I have peace with God. And we talked a little bit about peace coming, right? Isaiah talks about a little baby who would be born, and he'll have all these names: Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and then Prince of Peace. And so we've talked about Jesus coming, and peace has come. Now we're looking at how it has come. We're getting into a little more detail of how you and I can have peace with God. Now may the peace of God, is how verse 20 of Hebrews 13 begins. So our God is a peace-filled God, and our God is a peacemaking God, which means he's always looking to establish peace in all of his creation. Right? He's not willing that anyone wander or stray or be outside of his loving care, and so he's provided a way for everybody to be at peace with God. Why do we need peace? What's the problem on our end that has created this tension between us and God? It's our sin, right? And so in the beginning, God created, and we were to be fully connected, united, one, and because of our rebellion, there's been this separation. And so think of it this way. Have you ever had a friend that you guys were at odds with one another? Right? What happens to that relationship? Do you get closer or do you get further? Right? If it's left undealt with, always, 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 the relationship will fade. Every time. Sweep it under the rug, act like it doesn't matter. When you're still festering or brewing inside, that relationship will always move apart until it dissolves every time. Right? Relationships are living, they're breathing, they have their own kind of person to them. They never just maintain on their own. And so we've got a role to play there. And so the role here was you and I had sinned. And let's read it. Isaiah prophesied that you would be born just as I would and that we would have a problem. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 59:2, he says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So who sinned, us or God? We have sinned and we've created this separation. We've withdrawn from holiness, right? God's purity cannot coexist in relationship with this scoundrel. And so he says, because of your sin, buddy, we're going to part ways. Now the beauty of this story is that there is a remedy for the broken relationship, right? And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to keep talking to us about. Several times he's going to mention what this king or what this high priest or what this Lord or what this Jesus Christ has done, will do for anyone. And so I'm just going to read these. You can write them down if you want. These aren't on the wall. But Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the one who will purify us from our sins. Hebrews 2:17 says he is the propitiation of sins. Hebrews 5:1 said he is our sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9:22 says he is the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9:28 says he bears the sins of many. Hebrews 10:4 says he has taken away our sins. And Hebrews 10:19 says he is the offering of sin. And so what we have in Jesus is this movement of God to establish peace with everybody. Right? And so he has come here in the flesh, and we've sung about it a lot recently, even this morning. He has come here to be this movement to a restored relationship, a reconciled relationship with God. And we're going to see this clearly in our text. So back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, let's look at verse 20 here in its entirety, and we'll see how peace is established, right? Because it's one thing just to say, I have peace. Let's talk about how it's been come about. It says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And so our peace has been made possible by a good, great shepherd. And his name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to purchase, to seal, to establish not a temporary covenant, but the eternal covenant, one that would remain forever. And so it's been bought, it's been laid down, it's been given to us through the shed blood and through the death of Jesus. And so to prove this, what has God done to prove that this covenant is forever? What has God done to prove that the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to cover our sins? One man says that when Jesus died, it was like he wrote the check for payment, but when Jesus came back to life, it meant the check cleared. It's like God looked at it and says, I'll accept that as payment. It's sufficient. The funding and the blood of Jesus pays for our sins. So here's the reality of the resurrection. If Jesus had not been resurrected, it would mean his blood did not pay for our sins. It would mean his blood was not sufficient to cover the sins. And so God would have looked at his son and said, I can't accept that sacrifice as an offering for all. Because there's something impure, something unholy about the blood. And so when this talks about the blood, it's saying it's through the pure blood of Jesus that now we have this eternal relationship that's been established because his blood is pure. He's been resurrected. He's been brought back from the dead. Tell me, where would you and I be if Jesus had not resurrected? What hope would we have? We would have nothing. And we could talk about all sorts of, you know, self-help stuff, and we could try to be these positive speaking gurus just to try to give you a fluffy, happy, sugar-filled life. But ultimately, at the end of it, we would have no real hope. And really, within this life, there'd still be a vacancy, something lacking, something missing, if Jesus had not been resurrected. And so here we see the beauty of the gospel. You got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You got Father giving the Son, Son coming, taking on flesh, Son shedding his blood, dying, but the Son also resurrecting so that there could be an eternal covenant established. You see that here? All right? The gospel is the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All three parts are essential to tell that story, and it's told right here, and we'll pronounce it every week as we conclude these services from Hebrews 13, verse 20. And so we've got this eternal covenant now that's established. And that's a pretty good pact, right? This relationship is going to last for ever. And this peace is going to reside for how long? Forever. We're always going to have the peace of God. And so it's never going to fade. It's never going to go. It's always going to be with us. And so let's look a little more intently at this covenant that the good shepherd, who is Jesus, purchased through his shed blood. Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read verses 8 through 12. The author here really makes it clear about this new covenant. He says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In this new covenant, we have forgiveness of sins. In this new covenant, we have a relationship with God where we know him. In the new covenant, we have written on our hearts the word of God, the law of God, which reveals to us the will of God. And all of this is established through the blood of the good shepherd who was resurrected. Capiche? Breathe. Beautiful, this covenant that's been established to offer us peace with God. And so this year, at the end of every service, we're going to offer up these great words of truth and hope for those who believe. And it's going to be a call to those who don't to come be a part of this, to come interact with purity, or to come receive this peace. And here's the news that we'll share initially. Our great shepherd shed his blood so that we could have peace with God. The good shepherd laid down his life to establish an eternal covenant that we could have forgiveness of sins, we could know God, his words written on our heart, and now the revealed will of God is being displayed. It's on play through our life. We have peace with God. It all starts there. It all starts there. All right, so this prayer is a reminder that we have peace. Let's progress. The peace of God, secondly today, this prayer, rather, is to remind us that we have all that we need to do all that God asks. Anybody believe that? This prayer is going to remind us we have everything that we need to do anything that God asks of us. I think in this setting we would say, yeah, that makes sense. We're believers and we agree that God supplies. But how often do we go through life feeling like we are lacking something to fulfill our role? You ever feel like you're inadequate? You ever feel like you're just too weak? You don't have enough knowledge? You just don't have the capability? See, sometimes we say, yes, we believe that God supplies everything to do anything that he asks, and then we live like I'm just too inadequate to do anything that he would ask of me. Do you see the conflict there in that statement or in those ideas or those philosophies? Sometimes we say things like this: if I just had more opportunities, if I just had a few more opportunities to talk to people, people just won't talk to me. Never felt like, you ever prayed for opportunity, God, give me somebody to talk to, and you feel like there's just never an open door. There's just never anybody for me to, if I just had more opportunity, then I could be able to do something or do what God asks for me. Maybe we say things like, if I just had a bigger platform, if I just had a bigger stage where a bigger voice could reach out to more people, then I would have an opportunity to do everything that God asks of me. Or maybe if I had a better job. You know, I'm kind of stuck in this dead-end job. I'm not. Maybe that's how you're feeling. I'm kind of stuck in this dead-end job, and I'm just not sure what to do. But if I had this job, then I could do what God asks of me. And until then, I'm kind of inadequate for my role. I fully believe that God supplies everything I need to do anything that He asks. However, I'm kind of stuck in my rut. I just need a better job. I need a little stronger influence. Maybe if I had a little more money. What if I looked a little bit better? What if I just had these skills? You ever feel that way? Inadequate to do what God asks of you. Like I just can't get the job done. Right? Or sometimes we look at other people and we start saying, if I had their personality, if I had their family, if I had their relationships or their connections, if I had their skills, whatever it is, then I could really do something for the Lord. All I'm trying to get us to see is that sometimes what we feel and what we say we believe are two totally different things. My God will supply everything that you need to do anything that He asks. However, I'm inadequate to do what you're asking of me. Those two things just cannot coexist. And we're going to try to get rid of that here this morning. How often do I look at my equipment and say, this will not get it done? This just won't get the job done today. Now let's think through some equipping. Let's think through some equipping of some people in the Bible. There's a story in the Bible of a man who was being pursued to be killed. And he was captured. And they asked him, can we bind you? Can we tie you up with ropes? And he said, you can tie me up with ropes as long as you don't kill me. Okay. And so they tie this man up with ropes and they deliver him to the people who were looking to pursue him. And when he comes upon them, it's on. And so he's going to start a battle. All right? And he's going to fight people who are armed. So what are you reaching for? What's your equipment? An AR-15. All right? Back then, they were probably reaching for a sword, right? A spear, a torch, bow and arrow, something. Give me something. A rock. This guy turns around and says, hey, hand me that dead donkey's jawbone. That ought to do. Really? I mean, how many of us would say, hey, honey, somebody's busting in the house. Go get me that dead animal's jawbone. Right? None of us would do that. Well, let's read it. Judges 15, verse 15 and 16. You know the story. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. That's just amazing. Now, I'm not sure how big a donkey's jawbone is, but to take down people with bows and arrows, with swords and javelins and spears and shields, with a bone, just seems absurd to me. He grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. Verse 16, then Samson said, he's kind of like Dr. Seuss, with a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men. Right? In his Seussical kind of way. None of us would reach for a jawbone. Was a jawbone sufficient for the task? It was the equipment that was needed to fulfill what God wanted to do right there. Okay? All we're doing is looking at the equipment. Think with me about a little guy who had just come to deliver his brothers some lunch. They were in the middle of a battle. He shows up to hand his brothers some food, and he hears this big guy calling out curses on God, mocking God. And Israel just cowers in fear at this guy because he's towering, he's massive, and nobody will stand up to him. And this little boy is like, what are you doing? Somebody speak back. Somebody retaliate. Nobody would speak up. And so he says, I'll take care of this. Well, word gets back to the king that there's a little boy who says he wants the challenge. And so he comes into the king's office. I hear, little boy, that you have a desire to go slay the giant. Yes, sir, I do. Well, that's fine, and I'll outfit you with my armor. And so the Bible says that King Saul puts on little David his armor. And David kind of teeters around in this, and he says, I'm not used to this. I can't fight with this. And so he sheds the armor, and he goes to face Goliath with, all right, a slingshot and some rocks. All right, so this massive man, geared out in all of his armor, mocking his God, and he walks up and points the finger, and he says, listen, you think you're going to take me? I'm going to have your head, and I'm going to get your head with your own sword. And sure enough, the giant falls. David goes over and takes the giant's sword, cuts off the giant's head with his sword, and takes it back to town. Why? So that all men would know that there is a God. David didn't boast. He didn't make it about him. He says, my God is the equipper. A slingshot is all that he needed to do the task. I'm telling you, if somebody busts in here and I'm reaching for a slingshot, I'm scared to death. I'll probably just drop it. I couldn't aim a slingshot at anything. Like, it is not suitable for the task ahead. And here David says, this is all you need, because this is what God has provided. And this is plan. Sometimes we just think our equipment is inadequate. If I only had a better speaking voice, if I only had, and you fill in the blank, then I could do something great for God. God's promise here is, I will equip you. And he equips you with everything that you need for anything that he asks. Don't discredit the equipping of God. Don't start looking at other people wishing for their pasture or wishing for their gifting. You trust God and the gifts and the tools and the equipment that he's blessed you with. You know, it reminds me of my little brother. We have this picture at home. When I was in eighth grade, played basketball, made the team for Thomas Jefferson. We were the Raiders. These red and white jerseys. Now, we wore the shorty shorts, right? That's why we're not showing the picture today. But they're about that long or a little bit longer. They're terribly short. But our jerseys were forever long, and they kind of almost hung out the bottom of our shorts. Well, I've got this picture at home of my little brother wearing number 33, my jersey, and it's like down at his shins. And he's standing there holding the ball like he's something, because he's got this jersey on. He's got my big red and white shoes on, and he just looks like a clown. Now, is that jersey and those shoes, were they equipment suitable for a game of basketball? Absolutely. You want to wear a jersey and shoes if you're playing. Were they suitable for him? No. So just because it's an equipping doesn't mean that it's what I need to do what God is asking. Tyler could have just never played basketball in that jersey and those shoes. But you get something that's his size. You get something that's equipped for him, and now he can be involved in the game. He's ready. And so rather than looking at other people and saying, I can't do this for God because I don't have this, let's look at this and go, God, thank you for what I have. Now what do you want me to do with it? You've given me a role. You've given me a purpose. You've blessed me with all these things. Now I trust you with it. And you accomplish great things or small things, but whatever you do, make sure you get it done through this. So here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes we think that it's God and us that get things done. It's not God and us. We've got two of those words right. It's God in us. It's God in us. Yes, we have to work, and yes, we perform, but it's him at work within us. It's him performing within us. So everything that we are asked to do, God will always supply. He exactly supplies everything that's needed. Verse 21, let's read it. Hebrews 13 says, this is kind of the second, or the middle portion rather. We just talked about, well, this is the beginning of verse 21. We just talked in verse 20 about how the eternal covenant was established. Verse 21 then begins, equip you, may this God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. I was reading a book here recently by John Piper. And John Piper says this, God will not ask us to make bricks if he doesn't supply the straw. God will not ask us to build bricks if he doesn't supply the straw. Is God asking us to put behinds in 276 seats within this room? Survey says. That's a small goal for my God, right? Why 276? That's just an estimate maybe of how many would fit in here. Right? God will always supply whatever is needed to do the work and whatever he's asking us to do. So there are men and women who've been faithful through the years, who've given their all for the Lord, who may not have seen great things here, and they wonder, if I had just been equipped more like so-and-so, then I could have done something. And I just wonder, when they come before God, if God said, well done. What do you mean, well done? I didn't accomplish a whole lot. Yeah, but you were faithful with the equipment that I gave you. Look at how you are blessed. Let's look at how we are gifted, and let's trust God to take care of whatever he has promised to take care of. Whatever is needed to do the will of God, he will provide. You will never lack provision to do what God asks of you, ever. And that's a good reminder for me. I pray it's good for you today. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You catch it? 2 Corinthians 9:8. We've got everything that we need for what purpose? Accomplish the good work. So you may not sit here today and say, I have all the money that I need. I have all the health that I need. I have all the friends that I need. But if you're a believer, you have everything that you need to accomplish every good work that God is asking of you. Trust your God. He is and he will continue to be our equipper. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul makes clear here again, it's not God and us, it's God in us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. And if it stopped right there, we would think Paul is boasting. It was me. I acquired it. I'm the one who got it done. It was me. And he says, no, it wasn't me. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. It's not God and us, church. It's God in us. And so what I'm really trying to tell us is this. Jesus is everything that we need. Jesus is everything that we need to start 2015. Jesus is everything we need individually. He's everything we need in our family. Jesus is everything we need for Peace Church. And sometimes we want to start devising our own schemes, coming up with our own plans. If we just had this kind of person or these kind of families, then we could do something for God. No, Jesus is everything that we need, and he will supply everything that we need to accomplish his work. When I start discrediting his equipment, I start trying to figure it out on my own, and I'm going down a path I just wasn't created to wander. Everything that we need, he will supply. So this year, as we conclude every service by declaring these truths, we're not just going to say that the peace of God rests on us and remind us that it's been bought by the blood of the Good Shepherd, but we're also going to declare this, what we've just talked through here right now, that God has a plan for our life. And every step of the way, he will equip us with what's necessary to accomplish that plan, period. Oh, and by the way, what does God ever set out to accomplish that doesn't get done? Nothing. And that's the God you serve, and that's the God that I serve. There is nothing that God is intent on. There is no plan of God that he'll ever go, I just wish I had a little more of something to make it happen. Everything that God has intended will always roll. It's always, I'll see it through to the end.